There is a blood that cost a life. It paid my way. Death, its price. When it flowed down from the cross, my sin.
That tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, he breathed again, and he rose to stand in my defense. So I've come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I've come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to
that sights the blind, it heals the sick, and the lonely finds it has the power to free the bound. As chains they fall upon the ground, so pour it out to cleanse my soul, and let its liquid glory flow, because it lives to make.
Tear that falls.
praise the Lord. Give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the blood of the Lamb today that makes us clean and pure and acceptable in the eyes of a holy God? Amen. God is good. At this time, we're going to dismiss all of our children from age 5 to 11 to Children's Church. It is such an honor today to have my friends, Brother and Sister Sloggett, from the state of Oklahoma. And I could tell you a lot of things just for the short time that I've known this minister, things that just very impacting. And it's an honor to have you, Brother Sloggett. Come preach to us today. Praise the Lord. Don't you love his presence that you feel in this house? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate you.
David and Goliath.
We're both giants. I'm a physical giant. He's a spiritual giant. Amen. Well, praise God. It's wonderful to finally be here. I've watched you online and know a lot of the people that go here and have gone here. And Pastor and I have had lots and lots of conversations about me coming here, and it's not his fault that I haven't been here yet. It's my fault. But you'll learn throughout the day that we've got a couple of things going on. And I'm just thrilled that we finally made it. Such a powerful, powerful presence here this morning. I'm telling you right now, Pastor Matt, I don't know where he went, but there he is. If that choir would fit in my briefcase, you'd never see them again. Man, that's just wonderful, wonderful. I do want to say thank you to Pastor Matt and his wife and the ministry here. It's been so kind to me, being my friend and reaching out to me many different times. Times I was sick and or times we were going through things and times that we'd ministered together in Louisiana. And it's just been wonderful getting to know y'all. I'm thrilled this morning to have my beautiful wife, Nikki, with me, and our amazing son, Ducky, with us, or Brandon, if you want to be really formal about it. My newest ministry assistant, Jonathan Rich, and his family are here. And just want to acknowledge a few people. I'm afraid I'll miss some, and I apologize if I do, but my three brothers are here, Jim and Tommy and Nathan, and their families, and I love them dearly. And one other person, in my opinion, one of the most godly, powerful, motherly influences that I've ever known of, and it's Sister Dori Farrell sitting back there. I call her my mom. She's not, but if you tell me she's not, we'll fight. Some of my friends actually think that that's my real mom because I've called her mom for so long. And I love the fact that I got to see them this morning. Several have already asked about our ministry group and things we do. I will talk about that tonight, Lord willing, if that works out, because I know that some Christians, it's part of their religion what time they get out on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm not guaranteeing you we're going to hit it. I'm just telling you that I acknowledge it. Amen. And I have some things. I've been traveling around the country preaching to the churches. And some of those things, Pastor has talked to me about, you know, if I would pray about preaching here this weekend. And I intended to preach a lot of that material this morning and tonight. But the Lord's really impressed something far more specific on me this morning. Tonight, we will talk about something that most ministers never talk about and most Christians don't want to talk about, but we will talk about Christian finances, how to serve God with your money. We will talk about that tonight. But this morning, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 because I feel a burden for something a little bit more specific. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, If you're generally a standing for the word church, please do not right now. If you're not, then that's fine. I have lots and lots of reading, and I get nervous when people are standing for a long time. I'm not one of those preachers that at the end of my sermon I say stand and then I preach for 15 more minutes. You know, that kind of stuff makes me nervous. So I try to avoid it as much as possible. Not one of those preachers that say I'll be done in 2 minutes and I'm done in 20. That stuff makes me nervous. Lying preachers make me nervous. So I'm just letting you know up front where we stand on some of this stuff. Praise God. Pray for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." How that he caught up into paradise, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." The Lord would help me for a little while this morning. I want to preach to you thorns and favor simultaneously. Thorns and favor simultaneously. Verse 1 is worded very strangely in the King's English, but what Paul is actually saying is that he obviously knows that boasting isn't good. So as he tells what happened to him, he wants you to not take it as boasting. The fact that he started this way is very important to where he ends up in verses 7 through 10. He begins by talking about a man that he knew that was caught up in the third heaven. Now, in case that confuses you, I don't want it to. So let me just explain. The first heaven is where the birds and the airplanes fly. The first heaven is between the ground and the atmosphere. The second heaven, and this is all the way through the whole Bible, it's the same. The second heaven is where very few men have ever been. It is outside of the earth's atmosphere. The moon, space, Mars, galaxies is the second heaven. And the third heaven is beyond the galaxies, where we cannot see, reach, or comprehend. It is above outer space. It is wherever God's throne is. So Paul says, I knew a man that went not just into the heavens, but into heaven. So Paul seems to be unsure himself even of how much of this he saw and heard in the natural and how much of it he saw and heard in a dream or in a vision. Regardless of the reason he tells us about this story, it comes out like this. There's visions, there's heaven, there's supernatural powers, there's the throne of God. And he explains that those things are to be boasted and bragged upon. Supernatural powers, heavenly things, the throne of God. He says, this is what we brag on. We don't brag on men and their feeble efforts. We don't brag about ourselves or what we've done. And then he states in verse 6 that he will not glory in himself, and he names the reason why not, because it's foolish. That's pretty easy to comprehend, right? He will simply tell the truth and then forbear. Forbear simply means that he will exercise self-control, something you and I need to do on a daily basis. He's basically saying that even though he could really make a big deal out of who he is and where he has been and what he has done for the sake of his testimony of God, so that he isn't accused of boasting and bragging, he will simply tell the truth and leave it at that. Well, that's pretty basic, right? And then whatever people witness of him is what they witness. What you see him do, what you see him act out, what you hear him say, his actions and his lifestyle will speak for itself as to if God is truly with him or not, without his own personal bragging. This is the context. I know I'm saying some very plain, simple things here, but I want to put everything in context before we get to verse 7. Because we've all heard verse 7 brought up many, 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 many times from the pulpit, but not so much in proper context. As far as I will use today, verse 7 has three parts. The subject, the thorn in the flesh. The definition, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And the reason, lest I should be exalted. Now, I don't have enough time this morning to get into all the nuances of these three components, but I at least wanted to mention them. Of course, this verse 7 is about the thorn in the flesh, letting us know that men of God working for God in the fields of God, in the will of God, can and do have attacks and troubles and infirmities and problems while being men of God and working for God in the fields of God and still in the will of God. Yes, sir. Say amen, church. Amen. The definition part is the one that has always amazed me. I've heard people read this verse and then guess what the thorn is. They guess that it might have been blindness. They guess that it might have been a limp that he had for the rest of his life. Can we read it again? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. It seems pretty simple. Yeah. True. The thorn was a messenger. How do you know, Brother Sloggett? Did you pray it through? Did you fast for 30 days? No, it said it is. I don't know why we're guessing when it said what it is. These words, messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally translate in, they would mean one who is ordained to speak for the devil continuously knocking on my door. One that is ordained to speak for the devil continuously knocking on my door. You're not really saved. I don't think you're called to preach. You should step down from leading others because your own children aren't even living right. Knock, knock, knock. He had a thorn, and the thorn was a messenger. Someone from the devil always speaking in his ear saying, you're not good enough. You mess that up. Nobody believes you. Amen. And of course, the final component is the reason. Why am I allowed to bleed while I lead? Why am I allowed to have thorns and still have favor? Why can I be petrified with anxiety on Saturday night and still get up and get anointed and preach on Sunday morning only to be miserably anxious again by Monday morning? And the answer comes back, so that God can have the glory. I can have thorns and favor so that God can get glory. Oh, come on, church. We all claim to accept that God wants the credit, that he shares it with no man, that we are merely hirelings and workers in his vineyard, but then we want to build our own corner of the kingdom to rule over at the same time. To the point that the message has changed to fit the messenger. How many have heard it over and over and over again the last couple of decades creep in amongst us, this idea that you can know how deeply into the will of God that you are by looking around and counting your blessings. Watch me close now. I don't want to hurt anybody if I can help it. Does God bless his people? Of course he does. But is God's blessing on his people the measuring stick of how much they're in his will? No, sir, and no, ma'am. The new one that I'm struggling with, and I really hope I don't mess nothing up right here on my first trip to harvest time, but this idea that it's always God's will to heal. When you get your heart right, God will heal you. When you pray all the way through, he'll fix that problem. When you figure out what sin is still in your life and get it straightened out, God will bring your lost loved one home. Listen here, don't let me lose you. God can heal. God desires to heal. Oftentimes, God will heal. Eventually, he almost always does. But in the meantime, he has some incredibly valuable lessons for you to learn. Yes, lessons like compassion and patience and trust and empathy, but also the lesson of my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That is the lesson to learn while bearing the thorn. God wants you to see that you can have thorns and favor simultaneously. And I'm afraid that the Western civilized culture, Church of America, Europe, Canada, and Australia has twisted this in the last couple of decades. And they're trying to convince us that the closer we are to God, the bigger house we'll have. The closer we are to God, the nicer car we'll have. The closer we are to God, the more people in the community will like us. I'm going to tell y'all right now. The stand I've had to take against abortion and some things politically and religiously the last few years, there's a bunch of people in my town that hate my guts. Matter of fact, I know a whole bunch of you follow my public figure page on Facebook and you're wondering why there's not much going on there. It's because I'm in Facebook jail again. There's lots of people mad at me right now. God wants the saints to understand you can have thorns and favor simultaneously. God can bless you when you're well, and he wants you to know he can bless you when you're sick. God can bless you when all the relationships are worked out, and he wants you to know he can bless you when they're on the rocks. God wants you to understand that there could be more bills than there are check, and there could be more problems than there are good times, but you can still be in the center of God's will, that sin doesn't have to come with problems, and problems that do come with sin can come when there's not sin. That you can have thorns and favor simultaneously. And that there is joy and strength in the midst of having thorns and favor simultaneously. Y'all didn't get that. There is joy and strength that God can give somebody when they can understand that they can be going through a trial and still have the favor of God if they live right, if they respond correctly, if they don't give in to the temptations. Amen. Listen, if only the healed can minister, if only the perfect families can preach, if only those who've got it all figured out can lead, then who can? I don't know anybody that can, because I know about 1,000 preachers and I know something wrong with every one of them. Who's leading? Who's preaching? Who's getting anointed? Who's singing like they were singing this morning? Who gets the vision? Who passes it on? Who does the teaching? I'll tell you who. Those that have tapped into sufficient grace. Sufficient grace and power in weakness. What I've realized over the last 25 years of ministry is this. It's not so much about thorns or no thorns. It's about how you handle the thorns. I know a lot of folk, they're going to do something really great as soon as there's no more problems. And if you're one of those, I got news for you. You'll never do anything great, because there's always going to be problems. Amen. Oh, help me, Jesus. We all have issues that we're going to face, because we're all still covered in this stuff called flesh. Everybody here is wearing a meat suit to church this morning, and you can't get away from it. We're going to have difficulties in our relationships. We're going to have to battle our pride and our jealousy and our lust. We're going to have to continue to put our will back under God's will. Our families are not going to always line up. We're not always going to line up. But how we handle these problems will determine how we survive them and how we are able to help others eventually get through them. If you're the kind of person that tries to hide your problems from everyone else and just show up with a smile on your face and everything's rosy all the time and you're always trying to say the perfect thing to everybody at the perfect time and be in the perfect place, or you're the kind of person that shuns loved ones that aren't living right because you're embarrassed by that, or you don't want to be seen as being connected to that, if you do your best to treat everyone exactly the same to the point of being politically correct, even if in the church, about it because you're so driven by the peer pressure of ever hurting someone's feelings or anybody ever thinking anything negative about you or how you're perceived. If you do everything just perfect or try to, you might survive. You probably will. You'll get through the situations, but you're probably not going to get strength from God over it. You're probably not going to be tapped into the joy of God as you go through it. And you're not going to be very good at ever helping anyone else get through it. The first thing that Paul seems to have done is acknowledge them and pray about them. I say this because you can't pray about them without acknowledging them. So as long as you can find a way to not straightforward, black and white, acknowledge your thorns, how are you going to be able to sincerely seek God about them? Lord, I have these genuine, continuous attacks of temptation that keep rising up in me. God, I'm battling textbook depression on a regular basis that I can't get all the way on top of. Father, I know I'm saved. I feel called to preach. Many times you have effectively used me to minister to the lost and the saints. But if I was a total stranger looking in on my own life, I would say that I have a dysfunctional family at best and a less than biblical marriage at times. And I might even question my own sanity. I thought y'all might help me preach while I was here this weekend. It was a guess. In your heart of hearts, You know what your problems are. I know what mine are. I know me very well. I'm with me almost all day, every day. I know what my struggles are. I'm going to tell them to you. But I sure enough better be telling them to God on a regular basis. Amen. Amen. We cannot seek God's help without full admission, without excuses. Oh. See, if I'd have stopped before I said those last two words, I'd have got 15 amens at least. We cannot seek God's help without full admission. And you were getting ready to say amen. And then I said, without excuses. And y'all. We always approach God with what's going wrong in our life and then list the excuses why it's not our fault. Y'all ain't helping me. So to begin with, Paul acknowledged and prayed about his thorns. He sought the Lord three times. You can't get anywhere without owning your issues. And once you own them, it is not the plan of God for you to glorify them. Some do. Some take their problem they can't get over and make it their pet. Say amen now. It is not the plan to complain about them. Many do. It is the plan to seek God about them. And Paul did. Praise God. Then, thank God, Paul was listening. He acknowledged, he prayed, and he sought, and he listened. Many people are too busy. Watch me very closely. Everybody tighten up on me for just a minute. I'll break through. Many people are so busy praying that they don't hear the response. The word praying in the Bible is an old word that we translate as communicate. Okay? So, praying is communication. Communication is always a two-way street. If you don't think so, try talking to your wife with you never shutting up and never giving her a chance to respond. Praying is communicating. It goes both ways. So if you get down on your knees and hurry up and say everything you want God to know, and then you jump up when you're done and run away, you weren't praying. You were telling God stuff. You were advising God. Praying is, this is where I'm at, Lord. Now I'm going to hang out here for a while and not think about football scores or girls or boys or food or anything else. And I'm going to just wait for you to say your part. Oh, y'all. Paul listened. He applied. And then he moved on. One at a time. He listened, applied, and moved on. So let's look at listened. He couldn't have known that the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, if he wasn't listening. God said, my grace. We know that grace is unmerited favor. Thorns and favor simultaneously. Grace is unmerited favor. Paul said, look at my thorns, God. God said, look at my favor, Paul. Would you rather look at what you see or look at what God sees? Look at my problem. God said, look, I'm still blessing you. Praise God. Hallelujah. God didn't dismiss Paul's thorn. He merely pointed out something that Paul and I and you normally miss, that the thorn was not stopping Paul from having the favor of God. Think about what we're saying when we get into this back and forth with God. God, I'm sick. God says, but I'm blessing you. But God, I'm sick. But I still anoint you to sing. But God, I don't feel good. But I still protect your family. Who do we think we are? Humans get sick. Humans don't feel good. Humans mess up relationships. Humans have car wrecks. Humans have bills. What are we telling God? God, because I'm serving you, would you make me perfect? Would you make me never have to get sick? Would you make me a superhero? Would you make my cars invincible and never wear out? Would you give me tires that I never have to replace? What are we asking God? God's merely saying, look, I'm blessing you. Stop telling me about your problems. What you're supposed to be telling me about is how good I am and how glorious I've been and how much you're in love with my son and how his blood took away your sins and that you'd be miserable in hell without me. I know lots of cases where God is blessing the not so ideal. Hallelujah. I know a pastor this morning that is preaching his heart out right now. I'm sure he is, even though his wife left him several years ago. And he still gets anointed. I know a sweet little sister, special friend of mine, that is all crippled up and in pain and can't use her arms and her legs, and they have to roll her around in a wheelchair and take care of her. But somehow she still finds a way to get the church bulletin out every month. Woo! I'm talking about thorns and favor simultaneously. Don't let me lose you. I'm still praying that the pastor's wife comes back. I still beg God for that little sister's healing and for her body to straighten out and the pain to go away. But in the meantime, they are still experiencing God's favor with their thorns. Okay. So Paul listened. Then he applied and then he moved on. We understand that he listened. Now, why do I say that he applied? The reason it is implied that he applied, this is a class I teach at college sometimes, the reason it's implied that he applied is because he never asked again. How do I know he accepted and used God's answer? Because he never asked again. He didn't have a fourth time. He didn't have a fifth time. He didn't have a sixth time. He was praying and praying and praying, and then he heard an answer, and then he stopped seeking about that. I'm not sure, as some seem to be, that he just accepted that he would always have that thorn and he was willing to have it for the rest of his life. All that I get out of this text is that he prayed and prayed and prayed, and once he heard that God knew about it, he figured God can handle it from here. God gave me an answer. God acknowledged my problem. God knows that that's what's happening. God knows all about it. He's obviously going to deal with it. He loves me. He's more powerful than I am. He's better at this than me. Hopefully he will see fit to take care of it. But in the meantime, I see that he has a plan. So I'm gonna let him handle it. See, I'm the most transparent preacher you will ever meet in your life. I'll tell you that right now. You can ask Pastor. I say things about myself that nobody else. I'd rather just get it out now than you find out later. If you find out later, you think you got something on me. If I tell you up front and then you find out, I'm like, so everybody knows that. So what's happening right here? Paul just wanted out of his troubles. I can make this statement that Paul accepted it and said that in the meantime, I see that God has a plan, so I'll let him deal with it. I'm the kind of guy that would say amen right there because I know it's true. I know it's true that Paul said, God knows about it. He's got it. I'll go back to my business. I know it's true that I'm supposed to be the kind of guy like Paul that says, God knows about it. I'll let him deal with it. I'll go back to my business. So I would say amen right there. But then I'd go out there and keep messing with it. Just like 90% of everybody sitting in these pews would. God's got it. Woo! Hey, you want to help me with this? I make this clear as I can. If Paul just wanted out of troubles, then God's answer would not have sufficed. But being as though all Paul wanted was to be in the will of God, then the answer ended his dilemma. Ugh. This is rough, y'all. Don't be calling preachers to preach stuff like this. This is crazy. Listen to this. Put yourself in this. If Paul just wanted out of troubles, then God's answer would not have sufficed. He wouldn't have left God alone until God gave his answer instead of God's answer. But being as though all Paul wanted was to be in the will of God, then the answer ended the dilemma. Let me ask you a question. Is all you want is to be in the will of God? Is that all you really want? Is to be in the will of God, to go to heaven, to know Jesus as your Savior? Is that good enough for you? Is that all you really need? If it is, then you have to accept the fact that there are times in men and women's lives that there are thorns and favor simultaneously, and it's okay. And you can't keep fighting and fighting and fighting to get out of your trial when your trial is just a lesson. God, I have this thorn. Help me, God, I have this thorn. Please, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this thorn. God's answer comes from heaven. Look around, Paul. You're still preaching. You're still influencing. You're still evangelizing. You're still filled with the Holy Ghost. You're still laying hands on the sick and they're being healed. You're still getting new disciples. I thought what you wanted was to be in my will. That is what I want. Well, you are. So, see, the old Todd Slogan almost came out of me right there. I stopped it. I almost said, so shut up, but I'm not going to say that. Because I don't think God talks like that. As opposed to coming back the fourth time with, but God, I'm not having fun. Or the fifth time with, but God, people are thinking and saying bad things about me. Or the sixth time, come on. So he listened, he applied, and then he moved forward. How do we know that Paul moved forward and accepted this? Very simple. It was after Paul wrote this letter, second letter to the Corinthians, that he made yet a third journey to Corinth. It was after that Paul talked to God about the thorn and got the answer and accepted God's answer that he sailed to Troas where he was preaching and the young boy fell out of the window and died and Paul rose him back to life while Paul had a thorn. It was after this that Paul still preached at Assos and Mytilene and Chios and Samos and Trigilium and Miletus. He still went on and preached in Cus and Phobes and Patra. Also again later back to Cyprus and back to Tyre. He later preached in Jerusalem to the Jews. He was beaten by them. He was taken to the Sanhedrin. He was taken before Felix at Caesarea. He gave his testimony before he appealed to Caesar. While in prison, he sails to Miletus south of Sicily. And this is where the poison this viper bites him but does not have any effect on him, and he's still yet going to write Hebrews and Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Are you telling me, preacher, that 75 to 80% of Paul's ministry that I read and believe and preach and teach about was all done while he had a thorn? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. He had troubles. He had anxieties. He had thoughts that he had to conquer. He had a messenger from Satan to buffet him, and he continually prayed it through and continually put it under the blood, and he was still blessed and still anointed and still had God's favor. Almost Not all. There's a few major points there. I'll grant you that. Almost every major lesson that you would think of, that you heard in Sunday school, that you've heard preached, that you get strength from in Paul's life, happened after he accepted God's will with the thorn in his life. Paul wrote under the anointing of the Holy Ghost with a thorn. He evangelized with a thorn. He did great missionary exploits and preached and saw miracles and even raised people from the dead after he developed the thorn. Yes, 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 a resounding yes. He had God's favor and a thorn simultaneously. Now, before anybody here gets the wrong idea, I know there can be some really religious people in some churches sometimes. A thorn is not a sin. You do not sin and continue to receive the favor of God. But you can be under an attack and have an affliction and not have the answers and feel perplexed and overwhelmed and disturbed and still be operating under the power of the arm of Almighty God. We have often preached the analogies of how it is the pressure on the fossil carbons that creates the diamond, right? And you've heard that the analogy that it's the irritation of the grain of sand under the muscle of the clam that creates the pearl. It is the struggle of the butterfly to escape its own cocoon that releases the blood and the fibers that make the beautiful wings that will lift it to higher heights. But then somehow we get totally disconnected when it's not a pearl, it's not a butterfly, it's not a diamond, but it's me. As soon as I'm uncomfortable, oh, there's something bad wrong with me. God has left me. I need something miraculous to happen to get me back on track, or I'll probably never preach again. I'm telling y'all what. I got the dreaded virus here a while back. I don't even like to use that word anymore. I used to joke about it. I don't joke about it no more. I got that virus in Ohio. And within about 2 weeks, I thought that was it, Pastor. I thought I was done. I lost 15 pounds in 8 days. I don't know if you can tell or not. I ain't got 15 pounds. to be letting go of. I was so sick, and sure enough, didn't surprise me. I hated it. I didn't want it. I didn't like it, but it didn't shock me at all that as I was laying in that bed, y'all, I know a lot of y'all don't know me. I'm a different kind of cat, I understand, but I'm a workaholic, thinkaholic, goaholic, runaholic, doaholic, and I laid in that bed for weeks, and it literally almost drove me insane. And sure enough, there was that old devil. Gotcha. That's it for you. I told you not to preach that message about money. You were there, Pastor. I never preached that before. And I've never been that sick before. When I preached that message, I was literally, y'all were coming in and out. I kept thinking, I'm going to fall down. I'm going to pass out. I need a chair to sit. Somehow we got through it. And then when I left that service, I went to the hospital. And that devil lied and lied and lied about me. No big surprise, but it wasn't fun. I didn't like it. I had to fight my brain, my mind, tell my wife things, tell her how to help me, how to encourage me, what to do, where I'm at in all this. The truth is, and Pastor David Lamb was the one that originally said this, but most of us, whether it's true or it's just how we feel, we're either on the mountaintop or in the valley low, almost all the time, one or the other. We ride the wave of God's blessings and favor in our life as if it will always be there. And then we crash and burn, and it's the end of the world, it's all the devil's fault, we don't know what we're going to do. I personally catch myself not appreciating the good times enough until new tough times arrive, and then it's too late. We so often fail to acknowledge that the ups and the downs of life are the expected life. Think about it. When you're going through a trial or a test or a problem in your life, and you're begging God, get me out of this trial, get me out of this test, get me out of this problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't believe I'm like this. Is it my fault? Am I backslid? And we're going through. You know how crazy and insane that is? To think that every single person you know that ever came before you went through same and similar trials, but you're freaking out because you went through one too? Yeah. Oh, come on. That is a very arrogant prayer, y'all. I pray them, but I'm just saying, that's a very arrogant prayer. What I'm really saying is, God, my parents had trials. God, my grandparents had trials. God, everybody in my hometown had trials. Everybody that I know has trials, but I'm in one. Get me out of it. Why am I in one? We so often fail to acknowledge that the ups and downs of life are the expected life. Yes, sir. Instead, we tend to equate them with God's blessings, watch me, and God's cursings. When the check comes, God's blessing me. When the bill comes, God hates me. That doesn't make any sense. You're the one that charged it. Got the new car? Oh, I'm anointed. Old car's wearing out. The devil's attacking me. Really? You're the one that put all the miles on it. Think about this stuff, y'all. We're being tricked and duped to claim certain religiosity and certain Christian things and philosophies that aren't in the book. Instead, we tend to equate them with God's blessings and God's cursing. Or if the Lord is working or if the devil is working. Can I remind you something? The devil is always working. One more thing. God is always working. It has nothing to do if there's ice on the road or not. It has nothing to do if so-and-so lied on you or not. It has no, y'all ain't helping me. The devil's always working and God is always working. So instead of seeing the highs and as being right with everything and the lows as being wrong with everything, we should see the whole process of as God's way of getting us to a place where he wants us to be. What time is it? Oh, y'all, you religious folks ain't gonna like me. Ooh. Job is always my favorite example. Job was a highly favored man in the beginning. And he was a much more highly favored man at the end but we know Job's end from his beginning, so we can accept all of his heartaches and his lost loved ones and his tumultuous marriage and his friends that turned on him and his horrible physical ailments as the work of God in his life, because we know his end from his beginning. But because we can't see my end from its beginning of my own life, now all of a sudden I doubt and I have weakness and that will not allow us to see the work of God in our own life. When we have heartaches and we have lost loved ones and we have tumultuous relationships and our friends turn on us and we have physical ailments, we lose faith. We have all the faith in the world while we're reading the book of Job and he's sitting there in ashes that it's all going to work out. Because we already know. There's nothing righteous or faithful or holy about you believing that Job's life's going to work out. God already told you it worked out. But there is something righteous and faithful and holy about you believing that your life's going to work out. Okay. Help me, Jesus. Listen, one of the reasons why we accept Job's life's going to work out is because God already told us it was going to work out, right? And one of the reasons why we don't accept and we lose faith in our life working out. Let me tell you something. God already told us, y'all, that our life is going to work out. As long as the outcome is right, Lord, just walk with me through the ups and downs. Just be there with me, God, through the ins and outs of my life and help me to understand your process. This is what he wants, even drawing strength and joy from what you're doing in my life. I'll be completely honest and transparent here like I always am. Lord, I want your favor on the mountain. That's where I like to be. But help me accept the mountains and the valleys and the work up to the mountain and the struggle down into the valleys, as long as I can know I have your favor. It's not about where I am, what direction I'm going. It's about, is God with me? So many people that I've discussed this with come back to the idea that if you're not expecting a miracle, believing for healing, then you're doubting the power and the promises of God. First of all, most of God's promises are with stipulations. The problem with all the promises preaching I'm hearing is they never talk about the stipulations. But also, miracles aren't just about us. Miracles are primarily about God. Him getting the attention and the credit and the glory. See something with me right here before I try to wrap this up. God gets the credit if he heals you. God gets the credit if he sends the money for your blessing. God gets the credit if he works out the horrible relationship. God gets the credit if he fixes your mind. That's what we say we want. We want God to get the credit. Let me tell you something. God gets the credit if he doesn't heal you and you can still preach. Oh, I want to hear that, preacher. God gets the credit if he doesn't fix those relationships, but you still have victory. God gets the credit if he doesn't send the monetary blessing and you're faithful and you work through it. Amen. If it's about God getting the credit, all you got to do is stay in his will. If I've learned anything about tests and trials in this life, it's this, that God almost always has a lesson for me to learn that I'm supposed to learn before he'll deliver me. So nowadays, normally when I find myself in a trial, instead of doing what I used to do, which was just start praying for deliverance and praying for deliverance and calling everybody to pray for deliverance, now I start praying a little bit more like this. Lord, show me what I need to learn and help me learn this lesson fast. Teach me, God, and teach me quick. So I can get out of this mess. Hallelujah. Because I believe that the faster I learn my lesson, the sooner I might get through this trial. So God gets the glory and I get the favor. And if he heals and delivers me, God gets the glory and I get the favor. If he keeps and maintains me, even though I haven't been healed and delivered, God gets the glory and I get the favor if I learn that I'm supposed to learn something before he heals and delivers me. And there's at least one more possibility. What if what I call an attack, God calls a blessing? Ooh. What if what I call an attack, God calls a blessing? Oh, brother, you're just, no, listen. Me and my family started our ministry 25 years ago, traveling all over the country. We sold our house and sold our vehicles and sold everything we owned except our dishes and our clothes, a handful of dishes and our clothes, moved into a truck and trailer, evangelized 30 states, finally ended up in Oklahoma. Lived in a double wide trailer and little shack apartment thing, and finally in 2007 we started HMA Ministries, and we poured into that. We have 1,051 ministry locations in 30 some states and 5 countries right now, and we built up our network from our general office, our global headquarters there in Oklahoma, and things was just flying. And then all of a sudden one night a tornado come through and hit our headquarters, took out a whole building, just made it disappear. I never believed in magic. Made a building disappear. Just tore stuff up. My son was with me, not Ducky, but his next older brother. We have 3 sons and a daughter, and my middle son was with me, and I jumped in the truck to drive into town, and he jumped in with me, and it was pitch black, no lights, no power, all downtown Sepulveda. And as I turned my truck and the headlights showed our buildings, either damaged or destroyed or gone. And I just hit the brake and barely got the truck in gear and just fell over on the steering wheel, just started bawling. And my son just up in the cab of the truck with his arm around me saying, "It's all right, Dad, it's all right. We're gonna make it, we're gonna figure it out." And I'm just crying. If ever anything felt like an attack on my ministry, literally nature tried to take my ministry and got a lot of it. And 9 months later, I repented and repented and repented, because nobody got killed. Nobody got hurt. Nobody got taken from us. The insurance paid us. I didn't realize how great our insurance was. They paid us so much money. It was unbelievable. We had all kinds of ministry to build more buildings, to add more mission work and to do more things. And then I sat there and I got to thinking about that building that we're in is about 110 years old, one of the oldest buildings in the county. The main building. We've built a bunch of other buildings there too, but the main building. And for years, we've just made it work. We complained about how the windows weren't attached right on the front of the building, and it was just a big problem, and it would rain, and the water would come and drip in, and we just always cleaned it up. And then the door was faced the wrong way, and when the wind blew through there, it would take the door and just almost knock the door off the hinges, and we just put a bucket there and just deal with it. And the roof leaked all the time, and all these, we just dealt with it. It was so, everybody said, "Why don't you move? Why don't you move? You got the money, why don't you move?" I'm like, "It's so cheap, it's hard to move." I mean, well, you can get a building for, you know, $10,000 a month and you have one for $1,600 a month. It's just hard to move. You just deal with it. But all of these problems, it was wearing my people out, and I got to realizing the tornado blew through. We got a brand new warehouse. We got a brand new roof. They come and they just tore everything. Every problem we had, all of the leaks, all the windows, all the doors, all the roof, all we got all brand new everything. And I didn't even think about it till it was all over. And I'm sitting there in my office and I'm saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. You sent a blessing and I called it a curse. Because it cost me some headache and some heartache and some elbow grease. And I was calling it a curse. And in that one thing, God solved dozens and dozens of our ministry problems when that tornado came through. What if what we call a thorn, God calls a blessing? Y'all ever heard anybody get up and testify and say, I was leaving the house and I was about to church and I realized I forgot my Bible and I had to go all the way back and then now I'm late to church. And on the way back, I realized there was a car wreck right there where I would have been. I guarantee you that sister wasn't three quarters of the ways to church, realized she didn't have a Bible and was like, oh, praise the Lord, I got to go back home. Nah, she is frustrated. Oh, the devil's trying to stop me from going to church. Or God's trying to stop you from getting killed. What if what we call a thorn, God calls a blessing? This is why Paul seems to be saying what he says in this now famous verse, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. At this point, the great apostle is wise and spiritual enough to acknowledge that this thing that feels like an attack could easily have some invaluable benefits to it. I might have gotten too proud or too high or too mighty, too self-righteous because I know so much and have been given so much and I'm trusted with so much. If I'm going to have this infirmity, and God knows about it, if he isn't going to heal me yet, at least I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt and believe that what he is doing is in my best interest. Just two more paragraphs. Yeah, that's right. I'm reading this. Trust me, you want me to. Or we'd be getting out for supper. God, I want you to heal me. I'm not reading that. God, I want you to heal me. I plead with you if I must. This is so uncomfortable, and I think that I could do more and better without it. I know you can heal me, God. But until you do, I can only imagine that you're using this to be far more concerned about my eternity than you are my popularity. Far more concerned about my eternity than you are my short-term comfort. Far more concerned about my eternity than you are my current flexibility of schedule. I can only wonder if anyone else in this congregation, this beautiful congregation, would want to pray like that this morning. If anybody would want to come, kneel, bow, and say, God, this hurts. I don't like it. I'm scared. Please, God, please heal me. Heal my situation. I know that you can. But whatever happens, Lord, however long this takes, I'm in full agreement with you, God. My eternity is more important than my current comfort. If you can pray like that and walk like that and believe like that and live like that, you're either going to get healed and we're going to praise God for it, or you're going to realize that you can have thorns and favor simultaneously. I have no idea why this is not what I would preach this morning. I had something else. But it felt so strong a couple of days ago. Most sermons I preach, I've preached them dozens of times. I've never preached this. I just prepared this to come here. And it just seems like the church needs to go back to the book, dissect the actual words that are in the scriptures, and come to the realization that whatever you're going through doesn't automatically disqualify you from serving God.
Yes, sir.
Oh, God. And I realize that's not what's being preached everywhere, because I hear it, I see it, and they debate with it. God is a wonderful God. His blessings are amazing, and he protects us physically and mentally and emotionally and all those things. But the majority of the blessings of God are spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. Can we stand all over this house? Pastor,
wow. As our musicians are coming, this was a word for this church, for this hour. God's speaking to us. I just want us to make our way to the altar. Find a place to kneel. Pray standing up against the wall, wherever you want to pray. This was a word from God. And if you're not, if it is not applicable right this moment, it's going to be. The enemy's going to send messengers to tell you things. And if you listen, it could destroy your life. Paul had to realize that his life was in the hand of the Almighty God. God knows. Hallelujah. Come, let's find a place to pray. He's in this house this morning.